Hey, I'm Shane. I'm honored to be here. Who was here like 2.5 years ago when I got to visit last time? Awesome. Good to see you guys again. Since then, as you might have heard, I went from being a traveling missionary to now I'm blessed to be the chairman and CEO of Promise Keepers, a national men's ministry. So it's been incredible, and it's not something I tried to make happen. I knew the former CEO, and after 2 years of hanging out, one day he literally called me on the phone and was like, I think you should be the new CEO. So that was total God thing. Didn't have to think too hard about that. But we need strong men in America. We need strong families in America. That's what we're about at Promise Keepers. But today, I want to talk to each and every one of you about your strength, your spiritual strength. You know, when I first started preaching, I was really... I leaned more towards an evangelist, and I think winning souls is great. Like, the Bible says that a man who wins souls is wise. But the more I preached, the more I began to be concerned with what would happen with these people once I left. Many people, they start well, but they don't finish the race. The Bible talks about this in the parable of the sower, that there's people who start well, but life chokes them out. Temptation chokes them out. The desire for riches chokes them out. Trials choke them out. And I began to have this heart pull from just wanting to see people come to Christ to wanting to see people die still following Christ. You get what I'm saying? I want us to endure, because the reality is, and I've learned this, I just turned 35. I mean, I'm not that old, but I've been around long enough to know that life's going to squeeze you and the devil's coming for you. And we don't have to be afraid of that, but we certainly don't need to be unaware of that. And when you get squeezed, you find out what's on the inside. And this morning, as I preach, we're going to go through Philippians, the whole chapter 1. We used to do that when I grew up in church. We'd read just scripture by scripture. That's what we're going to do this morning. But I want you to reflect this morning. If you just come here and you're just looking for another great message, I got nothing for you. If you just want another good talk, you guys have got plenty of those from Pastor Rob and Pastor Micah and all the great people that visit here and everything that's on the internet. You don't need another message. You don't need a new word. You need to become the word that you heard. And my encouragement to you, my challenge to you this morning is I'm simply going to try to bring a perspective that makes you go, oh man, maybe in this area I've been missing it. I just want to try to pull the scales back off of some eyes this morning. But that's going to require each and every one of you to reflect, to look inward, because I don't know you, but you know you. You know the condition of your heart. And so this morning, as we go through this text, just self-assess, man. Don't condemn yourself, but just be real and say, man, I do lack in that area. Or maybe I'm killing it in that area. You know, good job. Let's keep it up. Whatever it is, we've got to get real. There's enough fake people out there, and it should not be in the church. Amen? All right, let's pray, and we're going to read Philippians chapter 1. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus for this word and for these people this morning. God, I pray that you would speak through me only what you want to say. God, pierce all of our hearts, mine included, that we would run this race well and that we would do it for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to go back, and I'm going to do some preaching. Philippians chapter 1, I'm in the New King James. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all, with the affection of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul is writing this from prison. Philippians is called the book of joy. And you wouldn't know, based on his countenance, based on the things that he's saying, that he is in jail. And my question for us this morning is, what drives you? Like, why do you get out of bed in the morning? You know, when I grew up, it was like, well, you got to do good in school so you can get into a good college so that you could, you know, get that degree, so you could get that good job, so then you could do your 20 or 30 years, and so you could retire, and then you can have your retirement, and then you can, you know? And that's like, that stuff is great. Like, I don't have a problem with that. But like, is that it? Like, my heart is heavy this morning because I think by accident we fall into this. Like, that's what it's about. And so now I try to figure out, I'm a Christian now, how do I fit this into my life plan? How do I make this fit? How do I transform myself into a Christian? It's such a tension, because I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying, like, where did we get that? Like, is that all it's about? Like, for some people, again, if the shoe fits today, kick it off, okay? Some of you, it might not, and that's great. But if it does, like, get rid of it. For some people, what drives them is just like, I just got to get up, and I just got to do this, and I just got to do that, and I'll try to fit Christ in along the way. It's a perspective, what I'm trying to bring to us this morning. I'm not trying to make you change your whole life. I'm just trying to get you to think differently. Like, what compels you every day? Because if the things of the world or the systems of the world or your plan is what compels you every day, what happens when that thing isn't working out anymore? You know, the Bible says, love hopes all things, but the world says, don't get your hopes up. So which is it? And how does that work? Anyone ever got their hopes up before and you were let down? Yeah. It is revealing that what our hope was in was an outcome. Hope is in an outcome. Well, the Bible tells us that love hopes all things. That is because hope is a person. Romans 5 tells us that trials will come to produce perseverance, character, and hope. And it says that hope does not disappoint. When we get in trials, we usually are praying to immediately be taken out of those trials. Am I right? I'm guilty of it too. If we're honest, most of us want a perfect life. Think about it. Every sickness, every setback, every affliction, everything that comes against you, God, help me out of this. God, get me out of this. God's going to deliver me from that. God, I shouldn't be going through, you know, whatever it is. I don't know one person who the trial comes and their first prayer is like, Father, thank you for this. Thank you, God. I know you're going to grow me in this. I'm going to grow in perseverance. My character is going to be tested in a way that can't happen outside of a trial. I love working out. I was in the Army. I served with the Special Forces Unit. I was a cop for 5 years south of Seattle. Like, I've trained. I've done hard stuff. There is a suffering and a reward that only comes when you have gone further than most people will go. When I did the Seattle Marathon with a rucksack and boots on with one of my buddies when I was 22, because we wanted to show all of our soldiers that we were tough, and that was not a good idea, but I remember at like mile 24, it's July, it's in Seattle, it's hot, we've got 40 pounds on our back, we're almost done. And for a moment, it was like all of the suffering of the 5.5 hours of doing this thing began to leave, and I began to see, you know, that 25-mile marker coming up, and then 26, and I actually ended up having nightmares for a few nights that I kept seeing 26, and I never got to the finish line. But there's a suffering and a reward that only happens when you will put yourself in that situation that you can't pay for that perspective that I got that day. You can't buy it. I don't care how rich you are in this room. The perspective that I got at mile 25 of that ruck march, you can't pay for that. You have to go through it. You have to endure it. And you can't quit. Because if you quit, you're not going to make it. You're not going to get there. And there's something on the other side when you make it through that trial. Man, it was hell going through it. But then you get on the other side and you look back and you go, I wouldn't trade that. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Life has tried to crush you. The enemy's come. He wants to test the genuineness of your faith. He wants to take you out. And you're here. You're sitting here right now. Some of you are still going through trials right now. But you've made it through some. And you look back and you go, I wouldn't trade that for a moment because of the perspective that I have. Or even deeper than that, because David Goggins could say that. Here's where it applies as a Christian. There's a side of Christ that you just won't access in times of peace. There is a side of Christ that is only available in the suffering, in the trial. Like, I think of what David said. He's like, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. Like, where can I go to escape from you? But oftentimes, we know that God is Emmanuel, God with us, but we go, well, I don't feel like he's with me right now. Well, I don't see God moving. Well, I don't hear God moving. Well, why isn't he answering my prayers? And all of a sudden, we can get offended at God. The one person who will never let us down, who will never, ever cause us to be ashamed. And I'm here to tell you this morning, don't take the bait of offense at God. Not every trial is from the devil. God will allow these trials. Think about that. How many times have you gone through something and you hit up the prayer chain, you're like, the devil's after me and my family, you guys got to pray. What if it was God? What if God permitted something in order to see, let's see where you're at in your faith. Let's grow you in this area. Come on, I've got two sons. Do you think they're going to become tough men because I'm going to give them everything they ever want? When my four-year-old wants to watch Paw Patrol from sunup to sundown, do you think he's going to become a good man if I just let him do that all day? No. I've got to deny him of stuff. I've got to deny him of stuff until he can learn to deny himself. I've got to allow him to go through hard times that are going to be tough for me as a dad, because my dad heart's like, I want to come in. That's my buddy, man. I don't want him to go through anything hard, but I know he's got to. Man, if I get that, if you get that, you guys who are parents, how much more does our Heavenly Father understand? And we go through life, and there's times when we wonder, where is God, and why is he letting this happen? And if God was so good, then why? And we forget the verse that says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry. Why say, well, tomorrow I'm going to eat this and I'm going to drink that and here's what I'm going to wear. The Bible says, why concern yourself with any of that stuff? That God provides for the birds of the air. Surely, you are worth more than some sparrows. Won't he provide for you? And when I look at what Paul is saying here, you wouldn't know he's in prison. I mean, listen to this. The things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's not in there crying that he wants to get out. He says that it has become evident to the whole palace guard that my chains are because of Christ. And because of this, my brothers are more bold to preach the gospel, even knowing they could end up right here too. Do you think Paul is in prison and he's got his head down and he's like, really, God? You're gonna give me this wild transformation, this conversion experience, and I'm gonna give my life to do all of your work, and then you're gonna put me in jail? Like, you think you could watch my back a little bit? No. And if he's doing that, who is he shining for? Doesn't the world know how to complain when they go through hard times? If the world was put in jail unjustly, wouldn't they riot? Wouldn't they complain? What makes you different as a Christian? Because I'm taking it with all joy. That doesn't mean I permit injustice to happen. But I'm going to respond very differently, I pray, than an unbeliever. Because that's my testimony. Because the Bible says, don't be surprised by the fiery trial that you're going through. Everybody is going through a trial. Guys, we don't have a lot of time on this earth. I'm watching my son grow up. Man, I just turned 35 a few weeks ago, and I'm just like, my gosh, dude, where did it go? It is flying. It's funny, but it's true. It's flying. I feel like I just graduated college. It's flying. Some of you are twice as old as me, and you would say, it's flying. Seriously. Aren't you tired of looking back and saying, man, I wish I would have. I wish I hadn't. We don't have to live that way. Those things happen when our perspective is taken off of Christ and the real reason that we're waking up in the morning. It's to shine for him. The Bible says in Philippians 2, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as a light, holding fast to the word of life. We're called to shine. Paul is shining, and it's rubbing off on everyone. who's in there. But I want to look at what he says down here in verse 19. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer in the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation in hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed." That's a fun prayer to pray. You're in prison and you're like, "I know. I got the church praying for me. I'm going to be delivered. The Spirit of God is with me. This is going to work out. I've got hope. I've got faith. I know that I won't be ashamed. I will be delivered from this." Some of you might be thinking that he's talking about getting out of jail. Because we think deliverance is always removing me from the hard thing. Look what he goes on to say. "With all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Because to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then he goes on to say, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm hard pressed. I got a choice to make. I would rather go be with Christ, which is far better. But I think I need to stay here because you guys have more to learn." My question is, like, does that hit at all in your heart? And I'm preaching to myself this morning too, because we need this all the time. Nobody graduates. Nobody's arrived. I haven't arrived. Nobody who stands up here has arrived. We're all on the same journey. The question is, like, dude, is that my heart? I remember as a kid, you know, they were preaching about the rapture or whatever, and I'm like 10, and I'm like, "I don't want to be raptured. I haven't even driven a car yet," you know? And that's, like, so dumb. But if we're honest, like, how many of us, we're still carrying around some of those same thought patterns? Now, don't get me wrong. Like, my prayer, "Lord, I've got a family. I want to raise my boys in your ways, God. I want to see them flourish. Like, I want to see them get married. I want to have great grandkids. Like, I want to do all these things. I want to spend so many years with my wife and all this." But, like, we're talking about perfection, heaven, with God forever. Like, no sin, no temptation, no backbiting, no gossip, no drama, no sickness, no bills, nothing. It's perfect. And sometimes when we're faced with a hard situation or with death, we might find ourselves clinging to this life that we've built. And Paul's like, "I don't know what to do. I kind of want to check out." Why? Because Christ was not a stranger to him. He wasn't someone he read about. It was his friend. Like, he didn't just die to be your Lord and just to be your Savior. Like, he calls you a friend. He calls you a brother. My question is, like, do you know him like that? John 17:3, Jesus is praying before he's crucified. And he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is not a place we go when we die. Eternal life is knowing him. And when the pursuit of your life is to just know him, it changes everything. Like, when we begin to apply these scriptures, guys, I'm here to tell you, like, you know what's right and wrong. You know it. I'd say 99% of the time, you know what you should do. But the question is, why sometimes do we not do what we're supposed to do? Or why do we do the thing that we are not supposed to do? Why? I think somewhere along the way, we lose sight of what it's all about. Again, my question, why are you waking up in the morning? Why did God give you another day? You didn't give it to yourself. It wasn't your alarm that woke you up. You can't guarantee your next breath, can you? Like this kind of thinking, guys, this is what happens in my brain. I'm like, it is really all for him. Like I've heard it said that life is a gift. I don't believe that. A gift, it's given to you and you can just do whatever you want and there's no conditions. I would propose that our life is a loan. You got to pay back a loan. You can pay it back yourself, which the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. And you can't make that payment. That's eternal separation from God. Or you can allow Christ to be the one who pays off that loan. That verse finishes and says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our life is a loan. Someone has to pay for your life. Is it you or is it Christ? And if you are a Christian and you've said, Christ is the one who has paid for my life, he has bought my salvation and my eternal life, then my question is, what is it all for now? Like, am I just a convert and now I attend church on a Sunday and I try to, you know, maybe I listen to a podcast in the car and I try to pray when I can. Like, listen, I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm trying to ask some hard questions. Like, let's get real. What is our life about? Why is this important now? Because when the trial comes, you're going to find out what it's about. I know people that have served in the church their whole life. They're older than me. 40, 50, 60 years. And then a tragedy happens. And they're in a faith crisis. And that wrecks me. You serve God. You confess God for 50, 60 years. And one horrible thing happens in your life. And now you're questioning. Anybody know someone who was a Christian but has walked away for some reason? A lot of hands. The Bible says the deceitfulness of riches, the trials of life. Guys, the squeezing is going to happen. And when a Christian gets squeezed, Christ should come out. And when Paul gets squeezed, he says, I can't lose. We should have that mentality. It is rigged in your favor if you're a Christian. You can't lose. Whether by death or by life, Christ will be magnified in my body. Notice he doesn't talk about legacy. He doesn't talk about any of the things that we begin to think about at the end of our life. It's about Christ. I can't lose. You will always overcome. You will always win as a Christian. I need you to get this because you will live differently. There was a general, Stonewall Jackson, Civil War general. And the reason they called him Stonewall was because he firmly believed, I can't die until God wants me to go. My life is his. So when it's my time, it's my time. Now, I'm not prescribing this as a theology. I'm just telling you a story, okay? But because of that, this was a man who believed it. And you prove what you believe with your life, As you can say one thing, your walk's going to say another, or hopefully it matches up. He says, I can't go until God wants me to die. And so he became one of the most brazen, radical, heroic people on the battlefield, doing things that you should never do, putting himself in these horrible positions where you would think he's going to die, and he wouldn't. And he had this just confidence, my life is not mine. So if I think I need to go there, I'm going to go there. I don't care what the tactics say. I don't care whatever. Look, I'm not prescribing this, but what I'm saying is like there are people who have walked this thing out who really believed I can't lose as a Christian. It does not matter what happens to me. The only thing that matters is at the end of my life, I still have a confession of faith. The Christian victory is not getting to the end of your life and you've got all the stuff. That's great, and I hope for it. But greater than that is that I'm at the end of my life and I am still holding fast to my confession in Christ. I am still following him day by day. I'm not just a believer, I'm a follower. Is this helping anybody this morning? Like, guys, we're going to stand before him one day. You know, I know life's hard. There's highs, there's lows. Sometimes it feels like the lows trump the highs. And sometimes you finally get past a low, and then you're just like bracing for impact for the next one. I get it. But everything changes when you think about the moment that you're going to stand before the Lord. Because that day's coming. And the Bible says in 1 John 3 that the man who considers that day will purify himself. All the crap that you're going through right now, if you were to just pause and think about the moment you're standing before Jesus Christ, it's going to change your perspective. And that day will come. And 1 John also says that you can have confidence on that day. You can have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because I'm not going to stand before someone I don't know. I'm not standing before some dictator. I'm not like the Muslims who wonder if they've done enough. I have an assurance of my salvation, but not only that, I have a confidence in him. Why? Because I'm going to meet the one that I have prayed to when no one else was looking. The hours of my life that have been spent talking to someone I've never seen. And one day I'm going to stand before him. The one that I've sang songs to, the one that I've risked it all on. I'm going to stand before him one day, and so will you. And I don't want to stand before him and think, man, I wish I had given you more. Man, I remember when I met my wife. I met my wife when I was 25, and when I met her, I was like, I wish I'd never even held hands with anybody else. Like, you're it. You're my wife. Like, I just wish I had never talked to another girl. I wish all of that was just reserved for you. And I can't change that. And that's fine. But then I think about when we stand before God. I don't want to stand before God and go, Lord, I wish I hadn't spent so much time trying to be the best at this at the cost of knowing you more. I wish I hadn't traded so many hours on the earth being entertained by lesser things. And it's easy to do, isn't it? You sit down to read the Bible. I was just saying this last night. Sit down to read, not to study, not to, you know, deep dive. I just want to sit with the Lord. Sit down. I got an hour in my calendar. I'm going to sit with the Lord. And as soon as I sit down, I pray. And then I get ready to read. And I think, oh, man, you know what? I'm supposed to organize the garage. Wife's been asking for a couple months, Lord, I'm doing a good work. You know, it's so easy. Come on, I know I'm not the only one. That mind starts spinning. You're thinking of the million-dollar idea. I thought of Uber Eats before it came out. I honestly did. I was talking to my captain. I was in the Army. It was in like early, it was like mid-2000s. And I said, dude, I am so hungry right now. We're at a late meeting. I said, I would pay $15 to have someone bring me food. And I said, Uber exists. Like, why don't we just have them snag food? And he's like, that's not a bad idea. Like, let's talk about it. And I deployed, and the next thing I know, Uber Eats was out. So that's the kind of thing you think of when you want to read the Bible. Because the flesh and the spirit are always opposing each other. They're at war. You're not a bad person because you don't want to read the Bible all the time. That's your flesh. You tell that thing to shut up. You say, we're reading the Bible today. You get in line, you say, yes, sir. You're going to do what I want to do because I live by the Spirit, so I don't fulfill the desires of my flesh. I'm not going to be driven by the flesh. I'm going to have self-control. The Bible says a man without self-control is like a city without walls. I want to be a man of self-control. I want to be a man who's mindful of the things of God. Because when I am, it's like all that other nonsense just fades away. The anxiety of life, the depression of life, the rat race of just wondering, like, is that next thing going to happen or is it going to come? Especially as a husband and a father. Where my father's at in here? You ever felt like the weight of the world was on your shoulders? You're in the right spot. That means that the weight of the world is not on your family's shoulders. Your wife's not meant to carry that. Neither are your kids. You are. You're the spiritual leader of that home. You're supposed to be carrying the weight of your family. But then, you're supposed to go sit with the one who said, take my yoke. Because it's easy and my burden is light. You see, it's so easy to get crushed by the things of life. I'm telling you, I know. I thought when I took over Promise Keepers, man, this thing, I'm thinking Promise Keepers of the 90s, they're packing out stadiums. Like, this is awesome. I didn't know about running a nonprofit. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's 3 months in, I was like, I am incredibly stressed to death. But there was a growth that happened in that. There was a leaning on God to the point where I almost felt apathetic. I almost felt like, Lord, it's either going to happen or it's not, but I'm tired of worrying. I'm tired of trying to make sure, like, I'll do everything I can in the natural, and then I'm offering the rest up in prayer. We're going to work together on this, Lord. I've done everything I possibly can, and now I need you to intervene. And I feel like that has been my life for the last 7 years. And if you find yourself stressed out and weary and tired, it's because you have not taken your hands off the wheel. You're supposed to drive as far as you can in the natural. And when you get to that point where you can't cross that obstacle, where you can't make it happen, men, we're problem solvers, you can't fix it, that's when you go to prayer. You pray throughout, of course, but I'm saying when you need a miracle, you're done. Like, your work's done. That's when your hands are off the wheel and you're saying, Father, you're either going to do this or you're not. There's a tension we need to walk in, and as we close, I want us to catch this because this might change everything for you. And I don't say that lightly. There's a story of three boys. They were teenage boys who stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He wants them to bow to his idol, and they say, we're not bowing. We serve the God of Israel. We serve the one true God. And he says, if you guys don't bow before this idol, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And they say, who cares? So what about your fire? It has nothing to do with us. God will deliver us from your fire. And that's fun to pray. That's the book. It's like, bring it on, dude. God's going to save me. It's the second thing that they said that rocks me to this day. But even if he doesn't, let it be known, we're not bowing. Guys, that second piece is the tension you might need to walk in. There are so many people that you are a prayer warrior. You're a general. And you will pray that first prayer as hard as you can. You're on every prayer list. You're on the Billy Graham prayer list. You're on all the prayer chains. But you can't handle the thought of that second sentence. Someone says, well, what if he doesn't? Oh, don't put that in the atmosphere, brother. Sometimes he doesn't. You've got to be comfortable in the tension. You've got to release this idea that like life's going to work out how you want it to and that God is just going to put all your ducks in a row. Because when he doesn't, now you've got a beef with God. And you begin to ask questions like, well, why didn't you answer that prayer and where were you? And I thought I've been faithful for 50 years. We tithe every week. We da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You're building a resume on why God should have answered your prayer as if you know better than him. When I was a cop, we had to go to a death notification. There was a woman who had lost her teenage son. I think he was in a car accident. And my partners and I go, we're talking to this woman, and she says, my son is dead. I was born to be a mom, and now there's no point in me going on. And on an emotional level, you might understand what she's saying, but to me, that broke my heart more than the fact that the kid was dead. He's gone. His race is over. He's in one of two places. There's no praying for him. There's nothing left to do. It's sad, but who does death affect? The living. And she revealed the purpose of her life and where she found her identity, and it was in something that can be stripped away. Being a mom's amazing. It's noble. It's God's first mandate on mankind was to be fruitful and multiply. Like, I think it's part of the plan. It's not your identity. It's not why you're alive. You're alive to shine for Christ and to spend your life pursuing him. Everything else, we're stewarding. We're just stewarding. We're holding it loosely. Man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. I got a lot of plans out there. We'll see what the Lord does. That's the mentality. When you find yourself praying and it's contractual, like, God, if you say, man, if this one thing happens, I don't know what I'll do. Well, if I'm the devil, I'm like, okay, that's an easy target. The devil can't mess with you when you say, I don't care what happens, I'm going to serve God. Through sickness or health, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, God, I'm in this thing. Come on, you know to say it on your wedding day to your spouse. But why is it that those are the main reasons for divorce? And why is it that those are many of the main reasons for people walking away from the faith? It didn't work out for me anymore. God just stopped answering my prayers. I don't know if he's really listening. I don't even know if he's there. It's easy to get in that place. Be a person of resolve. You say, I know my God. He's a savior. He's a deliverer. He's a healer. He's a comforter. He's all these things. But even if I don't see him in this, let it be known. I'm a man of great faith. And I know one day I'll stand before him and he'll say, well done. That's what you want to hear. Well done. You had every chance to walk away. You had every chance to be offended. You had every chance to curse me and to raise your fist to the sky, but you chose faith and you took your suffering patiently and with joy. Well done. You think you're going to regret anything when you're hearing that from God Almighty? No. So this morning, let's get our eyes back on what matters. We have been entertained. We have been afraid of things that don't even matter. Listen to how he finishes Philippians 1. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is proof of their destruction and your salvation. What's he saying? When the devil comes knocking at your door, his demons come trying to do whatever, and you're not afraid, they get afraid. The only person that can truly stand up to a demon is a spirit-filled Christian. So when they encounter someone who's immovable in their faith, they get terrified because it's a reminder that their time is limited. And they go, that person is saved. I threw my best shot at them. And they said, so what? Hurt me, cause me to be poor, whatever. Whatever happened to Job, hey, that's going to suck. But you're not going to get me to lay down my faith in God. You lose. When that is your mentality, you will find life to be so much easier. Last story, and we'll wrap up. I feel like a Baptist preacher. I got to close like six times. When I was, no offense, I grew up in Baptist. When I got to Afghanistan, I might have told this before, but this has helped me so much in my life. I got to Afghanistan, I'm a young lieutenant, first deployment, and I had an NCO, a sergeant, come over and basically in so many words, he said, sir, you're already dead. And I was like, okay, you know, that's great, thank you. He's like, no, listen, you're in a war zone, like what do you think's gonna happen? You're already dead, so just stop trying to make it home and just do your job. And I felt this tension leave my body. And when we got rocketed, when I'm in the turret of an armored truck, we get rocketed, just misses our convoy, and I got to go back in the turret the next morning, I'm not thinking, oh man, that was a close one. I don't know if I should go on this. I might not make it. I'm not thinking that. I'm just like, thank God I didn't die. It's time to do it again. There's a release. Why? Because I'm not holding my life so tightly. Guys, if the world can figure this out, surely we as Christians can too. When you hold your life so tightly, it is impossible for you to run after the things of God. That is why Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Why? Not because he's rich, because he doesn't want to let it go if asked. Whatever that thing is, you say, Lord, I'm believing for this, I'm trusting for this, I know you're this, but even if it all goes to crap, I'm never going to stop trusting in you. Amen? Amen? Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word that sharpens us, that convicts us, that encourages us. God, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us always, even when we don't see you. Even when we don't feel you, you are there. I pray for these people right here and myself that we would be a people who live by faith, not by sight. Lord, we repent for the times that we've been driven by emotions, by sensuality, by the issues of life, by the deceitfulness of riches. Father, today we take this morning to fix our gaze back on you and we say, Lord, you are the pursuit of our lives from now until our last breath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.